wants me to be and the one my kids need me to be. So where do we turn? To the one that has all the answers. We'll tackle some of life's most complex issues and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
Good morning, church. How's everybody this morning? I say a special thank you to all you fellas and all you hunters who are here this morning. I know it's opening weekend for the deer and they're running for their lives, but I promise you they'll be out there when we're done. And I believe if you put God first, he'll give you a bigger buck. Amen. I want to say a quick thank you to all the Dream Teamers who worked hard last week. We put on once a month, we have what we call Motion Night, and it's for all of the students. And we had a great time, but it's a lot of work. We put on what we call Flower Wars, and I just wanted to show you kind of what happens when we actually have a flower war. You can throw up that first one. We started off lightly, just making a little bit of a mess, and then you can go to the next one. Then it proceeded to clouds of colored flower, which had the resemblance of tracer fire flying across the parking lot. So the mess that you see in the parking lot is a result of these guys. But we had a great crowd. We had 67 kids, which over doubled our last one. It was a great night. They've got a lot of great things coming next month. We're actually doing our first ever Motion Night water baptism. And I think we're at 23 kids. Is that right, Cam? We've got 23 we're going to baptize next week. I think that number will grow. We're prepared for 50. So we believe in God to keep adding to them. We're going to change this county and our city with the students right here in our own community. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue on in our series and actually finish up today the series You Asked For It. If you're visiting, the series kind of comes from the idea of what you need. And we do a survey during Easter, and we do it during Easter because that's when most of you actually come to church. And so on Easter, we ask you, what are some things? We give you some options and things that maybe you just need some help with in your life and your walk with God. Today's topic actually was tied for first place. And it was tied along with what is my purpose and how do I find my purpose. And that's the subject of how do I deal with difficult people. Anybody got difficult people in your life? The rest of you are lying. Now this question is, how many of you are those difficult people? Don't look to your right or your left, but they're probably sitting somewhere beside you. Because there's just as many Christians who are difficult people. People that just know how to push your buttons. You see, this is important because, and the reason I felt like this maybe, this was ranked number one, and tied for number one, is because, and I've said this before, the devil goes after relationships. We are created to be relational beings. We were created actually to be hanging out with God. He created us so that he could have fellowship with us, so it's only natural that the devil would go after fellowship. He would go after our friendships. He would go after the people that are in our lives and try to bring division and push us apart and separate us, that we were created to be this relational people. But look what 2 Timothy says in 2 Timothy 2:16, and it says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. Have you ever noticed that when somebody pushes your buttons, it doesn't push you toward good things? You normally don't respond with a, here's $20, I love you. You respond with other parts and fingers and things that you shouldn't be pointing at people and words you shouldn't be saying. And we embarrass ourselves because foolishness leads to just more foolish decisions. But skip on down in 2 Timothy to verse 23. And this is at the top of your sheet. And he says in verse 23, it says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. We joke about it, but how silly would it be for Cam and I? He's a Bama fan, I'm a Georgia fan, and we argue about football and we go in circles and then we walk away mad and hate each other. I think we ride each other probably as hard as you can, but I don't walk away upset. See, we get involved in these arguments that just, they're foolishness. But it goes on to say, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, be able to teach. Note these words, teach. Be patient with what? Why are difficult people so, there are those people in your life that just know where that button is. And they can walk in the room and they don't even have to say anything. They just look at you. And you just go off. It sets off stuff inside of you, this rage, this primal rage of, there's just, and I think Satan just knows that. But it says that you have to be prepared and be patient with difficult people. Look at verse 25. It says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Gently. Most of us don't want to be gentle. We want to instruct somebody in the truth. You want to instruct them in the truth. And you're going to give it to them. And if you don't follow it, I'm going to give it to you again, right? If you don't believe me, go out to some cities and you'll see people preaching the gospel. And what do? They stand out and scream at people. You're all going to hell. You're sinners. You know, your clothes are bad. Your hairs are bad. Your beliefs are, and we just bash people. That's not gentle. There's nothing gentle about that. Who oppose the truth? And it says, this is the big phrase of the day. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. And they will do what? They will learn the truth. And look at verse 26. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the people that you're in conflict with, or maybe these difficult people are stuck and they can't get out because they just don't know how? They don't have Jesus. I went to a political function the other day, and I met a man who runs a ministry in our capital, in Atlanta, in the state capital, and he said something that was profound to me. And he said, you know, I used to get angry about these politicians on whatever side of the aisle that you may fall with the other side, that they were difficult, and they just knew how to push my buttons. And I would say, I can't believe they're writing this bill that goes against the Bible. Or I can't believe they're voting for this bill that goes against the faith that we have as Christians. And it used to make me angry. He said, and then I realized they just don't know the truth. If you don't know the truth, then how can you know that what you're voting for or what you're writing or what you're doing is wrong? And he said, so I stopped getting angry at him and started going to him and say, can I just share with you what I think is true? It was that gentle instruction, that gentle, and I never really thought about that, because I would be the one, you know, screaming at Fox News or CNN or whatever news station you're watching, and it says the politicians in Washington might make this decision, and they're standing there like they've just reinvented sliced bread, and this wonderful thing they're about to do, and we're all sitting here going, no, stop, don't do that, quit. But what is it? It's they just don't know truth. Now, if they know truth and choose to ignore it, that's a different subject. But how many of people that are difficult in our lives are in this fallen world? The other part of it is sometimes we have to understand that you just may be that difficult person. We don't like to lay this scripture over our lives, and this one's not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen in Romans 3, verse 23. It says, for some of you are sinners. Some of you have sinned. No, you're all in the same boat. And that's a big boat when you think about some of the people in this world, some of the really, truly good, godly men and women in this world, they all started in the same place. They were difficult people. I've met some pastors who are difficult people. Now, you don't want to hang out with them. They're just difficult in everything they do, and it's amazing that they can pastor a church that nobody likes them. I hope that I'm safe here, that one or two of you actually like me, that I'm not that difficult to get along with. But the truth of the matter is, we all slip into the difficult side from time to time, and some of us may live there for quite some significant amount of time. But difficult people, listen, give us a choice. And we have a decision about how we react to people. I'm sure there are more, but I'm going to give you two. These are not in your notes. So just something for you to think about. You can choose to reflect it. Reflect it simply means that if whatever you do to me, I bounce it back off to you. Remember the old saying when you were a kid? It bounces off me and sticks to you. I'm rubber, you're glue, ha ha. And when that, we laugh, but that's what we do. Whatever Cam does to me, I one-up him. And then he does it back to me, and we just go back and forth and back and forth. That's reflecting it. And difficult people, it's easy to do that. Whatever they do to you, you do back to them. Then after the reflection, there's the feeding, what I call feeding the seed. This is that action when you just, when it's something that's done to you and you plant that seed down deep in your heart and you feed the seed. That's when you just stew over it. Anybody ever done that? I can't believe you did that to me. I'll get you. Oh, I'll get you. Oh, you're smiling now, but wait till I get home. Oh, yeah, you think it's funny now? Wait, just wait. Yeah, what I'm going to do to you, you'll never see. And we just stew and we whisper to ourselves and we suddenly just go off the deep end because we're just feeding the seed. All because you encountered somebody who's just difficult. And some of you are laughing because y'all are already in your head. Yeah, that's me. I'm thinking about so-and-so right now. You feed this and you say, I can't believe that. How dare you? I can't believe you. And what do you end up doing? Because you encountered a difficult person and your response to them wasn't good, you end up sabotaging your own relationships. You ever have a friend who you love hanging out with and then suddenly they reach a period in their life where, like, I don't even want to hang out with you. What is it? They're feeding this seed that somewhere along the line somebody's encountered them and they've taken this seed of offense and not responded, I think, like the Bible says. So you can choose those or we can choose to do what the Bible says. You know, Jesus dealt with some crazy people. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but God in the Old Testament dealt with some crazy people. Jesus dealt with some of the most judgmental, hateful people who claimed to be religious, who claimed to know God, who claimed to be, to have some relationship with God, and they were the worst ever. Some of the meanest. Just for a visual, I'm going to give you some. There's some people that I think that we have today and Jesus dealt with. First are these personalities. First is the intimidator. The intimidator is somebody who either intimidates you physically or they intimidate you with their words. I know she doesn't look like it, but if you ever want to get in a quick battle of wit, come hang out with my wife. She will wear you out. I don't play that game with my wife. I don't play the quick what if games with her because she's so quick, she can intimidate you. And she's got, we're not a gambling family, but if you want to play cards, don't play my wife. She's just got this gentle little look, and she just looks at you. And you just know the world is about to come raining down on you. It's just, she just, in her wit and her intellect, some people use physical size, and they just intimidate you. And then we have to deal with these people every day. I remember in school, in elementary school, there was a guy by the name of Michael, and Michael in kindergarten, he was a pretty good sized kid. And he would use his physical size and shove kids around just in kindergarten. So it's a natural thing in small, even small children. The next one are the talkers. These are the people that just talk you into submission. And you're trying to deal with them and you're trying to have a conversation with them, but you can't get a word in edgewise. And then finally, you just go, fine. I'll buy whatever you're selling. I'll go wherever you want me to go if you will just shut your mouth, please. Anybody ever met some of those? Anybody ever had to work with some of those people? Like, all right, I've heard the story 6 times. I can tell it to you forwards, backwards, and sideways. I got it. See, we don't think about that being difficult, but how many decisions do you make because somebody just talks you into it or just wears you down until you give in? And then you make some bad decisions. Then there's the grenades. A grenade does not have to be pulled. If you know what a grenade is, it's an explosive with a pin. And you pull that pin, you let go of it, you got so many seconds, and it's going off. You better run. But how many of you know if I stood here right now with a grenade, y'all would all get nervous? Right? If I told you in my hand is a live grenade, the smart few of you would be bolting out the door. The rest of you would be staring at me going, is that really a grenade? What's it going to do? Is he going to throw it? Is it a fake? Is it just going to blow powder? Is it really going to blow up? What are you already doing? I'm already manipulating you and controlling you by me saying, I'm going to explode. And we know personalities do that. Those are the people we gun like this into the room. Hi, what do you want? Boom, blow up. Or we wait, at any moment they could blow up. See, if we don't have, I believe, the response that God gives us, we fall right into the trap. They throw a grenade, we throw a grenade. Well, what happens if you're both throwing grenades? Nobody's going to live. It's not going to go well. The other kind is, these people just drive me nuts. If you're this, I just pray peace in my life with you, but it's hard. The wet blankets. Was that for me? The wet, oh. Like we walk outside, it's a glorious morning. I'm cold. I'm hot. I don't like this color. I don't like this color. I don't like this food. It's too salty. It's too... Everything, you could be having the best day of your life. It's too long. I need to go to bed. You're watching your kids play sports or your kids perform. Man, you had an awesome day. Not really. They're not that good. You laugh because we've been at the ballpark with people like that. Did you see my son or daughter? They made a throw and it was awesome. Yeah, but I mean, they're six. How good can they really be? You know? I've done it with myself. I've done messages, spoken, taught, and done messages. And sometimes you just feel like it works. It was a good day. It felt like it was a good message. Yeah, you went a little long. Yeah, your story wasn't that funny. Or we help me, Jesus. Years ago, if you remember, we used to do the Hallelujah Night. And at one point, we had over 3,000 people on our property, which is the size of the entire city. And I remember I was telling somebody this, and we're talking to a group about it, and there was this one man, he goes, I don't like crowds. He goes, you can't teach Jesus in a crowd. You shouldn't have that many people on your property. It's not safe. What if somebody sues you? I'm like, really? I just met you, and what you see in our story that was a success is, what if somebody sues us? Well, the response I had, probably I can't repeat, because what was going on in my head was like wanting to tell him a few things. See, the wet blanket gets you. Then there's even this type, the silent type. They don't even say a word. They just show you the hand. You ever try to go settle something or go talk with somebody and they just, I ain't going to talk to you. That drives some people nuts. And the more they give you the hand, the more you scream at them. And you just, this vicious circle. See, these difficult people affect our lives. So how do we deal with them? How do we respond to these people? First, you have to realize this. You can't make everybody happy. So stop trying. You can't make everybody happy. I want to read you this verse out of the Message version, which was a version that this guy wrote. It's not a translation. It's a translation, I guess. Anyway, the guy wrote it for his family so they could understand the Bible. But look in Galatians 1:10. It says, "Do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds?" This is Paul talking. Or curry favor with God, or get popular applause. If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. What's he saying? He said, listen, I'm not in this game just to make friends and to make everybody happy. Because the truth is, when I tell you the truth, it's not going to make everybody happy. You're just going to have to accept the fact it's impossible. And I've seen it destroy people. I can tell you, and I'll be transparent, in my own life several years ago, I went through a phase where I just wanted to please people. And so I tried to do everything that was asked of me, everything, everywhere, and everything that the messages, the way the messages went, the way the music would go, everything that we did, I would try to please people. And you know what? I made myself miserable. When I was in school in Oklahoma, I did an internship at this church, and it was a very, very, very large church with a lot of money, very, very wealthy, very well-financed. And they had a committee that decided they were going to build a breezeway. They owned like two city blocks. And they were going to build a breezeway over from one building to the next so the people wouldn't have to walk across the street so they can go between the second stories of both these buildings. And in this, they had to decide what kind of carpet to put down. And I was shocked to find out that a huge number of the church actually left the church because they did not like the color of the carpet in the breezeway that connects two buildings. What is that? That's somebody that decided to make a stink, somebody that decided to respond to that stink, somebody that stank on the stank, and then you got stank, 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 stank. And then it just blows up, and then people are leaving because of the color of the carpet. Is that really what eternity is about? Is that really what's important, the carpet? You can't make everyone happy. You're just not going to do it. The next response we need to have in this is you need to refuse to play. Some of the best lessons you can learn right now today is you just refuse to play the game. Satan lures you in and throws stuff out in front of you and just tries to wind you in. And I would say this is just for the students and the teenagers, but I know better because what I'm about to say is for all the adults too. Because I've seen no better place for this than on Facebook, on social media. Oh, I'm just going to air my grievances. She thinks she can say that to me. Well, watch this. And we type out a whole paragraph of all this stuff and how bad they are and what I think. And, you know, and when we send. Oh, yeah, I forgot something else. And then we send it out there. And then what do we do on the other side? Oh, yeah. Well, you think that's true? This is true. Sin. And then we throw in the emoji, thumbs down. Yeah, all caps. And we laugh, and y'all are laughing, but I know you've done it. I've seen it. Your pastor reads Facebook, and I do go, what are they doing? It's everything I have to not follow my own advice and go, what are you talking about? Why are you on Facebook telling people stuff that's not even true and blah, blah, blah? And what would I do? I get right in the middle of it. You can ask Mel, there's times where I just take my iPad, I'm reading it, I'm like, surely they don't know what they just, those four letters, S-H, wow, they capitalized it. Wow, I've never seen that word before. Is this the same guy that goes to the church, the same woman? And I just have to go, you know what? And I just put it down and turn it over. So you have to just refuse to play the game. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:2, it says that fools have no interest in understanding. Well, don't respond to them. Somebody who's trying to goad you in and call you names, and I have been there and done it and responded incorrectly. But fools are trying to lure you in. They don't want to know what you think, and they don't care what you think. And Satan uses these difficult people to draw you in. And then what has he done when you respond? That's your testimony. Oh, yeah, you want to invite me to church? Well, didn't I just see you on Facebook calling that guy? Or didn't I just see you on Facebook, you know, or didn't I see your Twitter? Or didn't I see your Instagram? And you want to ask me to church? Really? How does that work? Look what Proverbs 18 goes on down in verse 7 says, the mouths of fools are their what? Their ruin. Here's the key. And they what? They trap themselves. They trap themselves. And you thinking we have this relationship that how godly I am. And I'll respond and give them the word, sister. Well, you know the Bible says. And we send them a godly message. We'll even cut and paste the YouVersion Bible and then get a pretty picture of the scripture and put it behind the Bible scripture and send it off. Well, what have you just done? You've taken their trap and you just jumped on in. Just because you send somebody a scripture, I believe God can turn things around and use it. But how many know it doesn't change what's coming out of your heart? You got to refuse to play the game. Don't let Satan draw you in. Don't let Satan use people around you to draw you in. The next one's hard to do. If I'm honest, I probably fail miserably at this, even if it's just in my heart. The next one is don't retaliate. My parents are here this morning, and I think my parents will attest, I'm the oldest of three boys. We did not follow this rule. With three boys growing up, Oh, you get me. I'm coming back. I mean, we grew up in a house of the second story, and if the things that we did when they weren't around ever got out, she'd probably kill me now. I remember taking my youngest brother, who is now actually bigger than me now, and we knew he had a temper, and we used to take my brother, and he'd get so angry, and I would hold him on his forehead like this and go, and he'd swing and swing and swing until he just couldn't take it anymore. His face would be red, and we would just agitate him, and that's how we would retaliate against him, because we knew there's nothing he can do about it until he got mad and went and told Mama. And then Mom and Daddy came with switch and belt in hand, and we paid the price. Thank God they did, because it hopefully helped me improve somewhat. But we didn't play by that rule at my house with my brothers. You break something of mine, I'm going to break something of yours. We used to race down the on a hill in front of my house, and if it had wheels, we would sit on it, ride it, stand on it, and we would ride down the hill. I remember my brother, we had a little tractor trailer, and he would sit on the track on the trailer of this little tractor trailer and hold on to the front and ride that thing down the hill in front of our house. And it was fast, so I decided he wasn't going to go faster than me. So I got on the little scooter thing we had, and I sat down on it and went flying down the hill. And just about halfway down the hill, I just kind of went, knocked the thing out from under him, and I went on down. He wasn't going to beat me, and my retaliation was to take him out. When you retaliate, it just doesn't work. It's this perpetuation. When you respond and you play the game, then you retaliate, it just keeps going. And the Bible actually says this. Look in 1 Peter 3. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't what? Don't retaliate. Or you can retaliate if, or you can retaliate when. There's no ambiguity there. It's very clear. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, and it'd be fine if it just stopped right there, wouldn't it? I mean, we could probably do it if it just said, listen, don't repay evil for evil. Just let it go. Don't say anything. But it doesn't say that. And we stop reading right there. As Christians, when we deal with people, we want to stop right there. Okay, fine. I'll turn the other cheek. I'll let it go and I'll walk away. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't stop there. Look what it says. Instead, pay them back with what? Now, let's be transparent and honest. For those of you who can't be, just sit on your hands. How many of you have been done wrong and thought, I need to do something nice for them? I need to go buy them a burger, or I need to go wash their car or mow their yard. Some of you are pretty good then. But for the rest of us, we're not. No. We wish wrath and brimstone and boils and the plagues of the Old Testament down. Okay, God, if I can't get them, you take care of them. That's not what it says. It says pay them back with a blessing. Why? Because this is what God's asked you to do. And he'll do what to you when you do? He'll bless you. You ever wonder what God has in store for you? He's holding, just waiting on you. Just do something nice. Come on, bless him. Just say something nice. Think something nice. No, don't think that. That's bad. Don't think that. Think something nice. I got blessing here. I'm ready to do something for you. But because we retaliate and because we're responding the way we do. And the reason we think about this in church is because the church people are the worst. We can't blame the people outside because sometimes we lead the way. We lead the way with our issues. Look at Matthew 5. I'm sorry, Matthew 5. No, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul writes again, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good with each other and to all people. See, I want to draw a little thing out for you here. Notice it says do good to each other. This is Paul writing. Who is he talking to? He's talking to believers, a church. He's talking to the church of Thessalonica. This is their, hey guys, do good to each other. So obviously they ain't been doing good to each other. Anybody ever been hurt by somebody else in church? Anybody else ever had an issue with somebody else in church? They're difficult people. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not difficult. And then look what it says. It goes on. And to what? All people. Somebody say, well, you know, this brother or sister, they're a Christian. I have to forgive them and I have to, you know, respond correctly to them. But they're sinners and they can have it. It's not what it says. It says to respond to them and to all people. To those in the house and those outside the house. But honestly, here's what really has to happen. Several weeks ago, one of the topics you asked about was forgiveness. And I said to you that I truly believe this, and I believe I can show you in the Bible, that forgiveness is a one-player game. Forgiveness is a one-person game. Me forgiving you really has no bearing. You have no bearing on me forgiving you. If I say to you, I say, Josh, I forgive you. Whether he says, I receive it, or he says, forget it, and walks away, I've followed and done what the Bible's asked me to do. We get hung up in how he responds, and, well, I can't have forgiveness because he didn't receive it. Well, that's his problem. But the honest thing that really needs to happen when we deal with these difficult people is you got to release them. We got to quit feeding that seed, and you got to release them and let them go. And you know what? They're going to come back again, and they're going to be difficult. And the truth of the matter is, you're going to be difficult again. God can and does change people, but most of the time, if they're difficult, their personality is just, they're super type A, or they're super the intimidator, or they're the wet blanket, or they're going to do it again. And if you don't release them, you just keep carrying it and keep going, and it keeps getting bigger. But the big picture in us dealing with these people that just have a knack to push your buttons, they have a knack to manipulate you physically, or manipulate you emotionally, or give you the silent treatment, or whatever it may be. The big picture is, how do we obtain God's perspective? How do we allow God to through His Holy Spirit, let us see people as He does? There was a TV show that was on not too long ago. It was about a nurse, and the nurse was in this big metropolitan ER, and they brought in a guy that was in an orange jumpsuit, and he was handcuffed, and they brought him in, and he had some major medical problems, and he was talking and coherent, and they told the nurse, well, this guy just raped and killed a bunch of kids, and he's been sentenced to murder, he's going away for life. In the story, after everybody leaves and it's just the nurse, this guy has an emergency. He like seizes up, and she's got the medicine in her hand to help him and fix him. And then the show just kind of stops with her holding this syringe, looking at him. And they never said anything, but you understood that she was thinking, is this guy worth it? This guy laying here that's handcuffed, he's killed people, he's raped people, he's the bad of the bad as far as we're concerned, is he worth it? But see, if we really believe the Bible, what he's done is irrelevant. You have to believe Jesus died for that man just like he did for me. And the picture that we have in our minds, the perspective, when you go from something as harsh as that to something as so menial of the person that just pushes your buttons, that's difficult, the person that you have to work with every day that you just wish would find another job because you just can't deal with them. How do we get that perspective? Why is it so hard for us to see the eternal value in people? People that just make your life miserable. I had a job that I did when I was in high school, and we had some friends of our family that owned an ice company. And the ice company, literally all they did all day is they put those 10, 20-pound bags of ice in the back of a giant truck, and they went to about 100 different stores, and you just stacked ice all day long. It was not a fun job, especially for a high schooler. I was rather be in summertime out doing something else, but I was stacking ice. And then you did it in the winter, it was even worse. And they put me with this guy, and we were in this truck, and every time I got out of the truck, I mean, I was 15, 16 years old. I'd get out of the truck, shut the door, and go around, okay, let's go. Every single time for 2 weeks, this guy would bless me out for slamming his door in his 1974 ice delivery truck. Hold together with baling wire and duct tape. And he would just chew me out. And here I am, you know, we'd be standing in front of Kroger, in front of Bilo, in front of Publix, and all these loading ice, and we're loading ice, and the whole time he's chewing me out about the door I shut 15 minutes ago. I learned, I tell you the end of the story, I didn't work that job long. I got out of there. Found something else to do. But as I thought about it, as I was thinking about this story, because that particular man has just, is something that's in my mind of I'm just not going to treat people that way. But I had to go back, that guy has value. What could I have said differently at 16 all those years ago that could have said something and shown God, allowed God an opportunity to show this guy the truth? I literally mean for weeks, every day, all day. I even would get out of the van, out of the truck and go and wait till I heard it click and then just barely push it. Well, now you know you're going to jam it when you do that. It's going to get locked in. Then you're going to jam my truck, then I'm going to get fussed at. I'm like, I can't win with this guy. So it's hard to have this perspective. But look, I want to read you some scripture out of the Old Testament from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet. And God is telling him things that are going to happen. And he's talking about us, I believe. He's using the references of the Israelites and God's people, but he's talking about what's coming in the world. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 22, and verse 23, it says that all their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live because of the righteous things they've done. For us, and that simply means that all their sins are forgiven because they believed in the righteous one that I sent. He's talking about Jesus that's coming. And then God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, asks the people a question. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die? See, there's something in our minds that tells us when bad people die, God's like, yeah, I got them. The worst of the worst, the Osama bin Ladens, you've heard the story before about the Jeffrey Dahmer, who was a cannibal. He ate people, murdered people, ate them, stuffed them in refrigerators, all kinds of crazy stuff. They put him in jail, and right before he was murdered in jail, he got saved in a prison Bible study. So we have this perspective that God's like, that God enjoys the death of the wicked. No, because when you understand that he created them too. He didn't make them wicked, but they're just as much his creation as you or I are. And then it says, I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. You know, God dealt with some very difficult people. The Israelites, the Jewish people, did all kinds of crazy stuff. Remember Aaron, when Moses led them out into the wilderness, and Moses said, listen, I'm going to go up and talk to God, get the rules, get everything straightened up. Y'all hang out here for a while, I'll be right back. Remember, they started melting down gold and making cows and images because they just couldn't handle without not knowing what was going on, so they had to make their own gods. How many times they went around this mountain that God wandered them around in the wilderness because they just wouldn't listen. They were stubborn, they were vindictive, they were mean. Even into the New Testament, some of the church of Corinth and some of the things that were going on, God said, listen, through Paul, he said, listen, this is as bad as it gets. Y'all's morality has just gone way out of whack. So God's used to dealing with some difficult people. But he looks, and what we need to understand, and here's our picture, and this is the last one on your sheet, and we'll close. God looks at us from a redemptive perspective. That from the best of the best to the worst, the man laying on the gurney who's killed all these people, who needs this shot to keep him alive, God sees no one that is beyond redemption. Did you hear me, church? That's hard to swallow. God sees no one that's beyond redemption. And the moment you say, well, I don't know, I think you unravel what is the beauty of the gospel. You unravel what is the beauty of God's grace and his mercy. And when you deal with difficult people, ultimately you may have to back up. You may have to sit on your hands. You may have to shut off your Facebook. You may have to go and climb into the closet and pray for a while, or Go take a cold shower to cool off because you're just angry and mad. But the bottom line is when you look at people, God says, listen, my perspective of them and of her and of him is they are redeemable. Because the moment you say it's not, the blood of Jesus comes short, then the blood of Jesus comes short. We're all in trouble. But the Bible goes on in Ezekiel 18, verse 31. God goes on and says, put all your rebellion behind you. Here's the New Testament inserted. Find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? I don't want you to die, says God. Turn back and live. I am truly convinced, and this is the reason I wanted to really do this as we closed out. This is a good time to talk about difficult people as we round the middle of October, heading toward November, heading toward Thanksgiving and Christmas. And who are you around during Thanksgiving and Christmas? Your family. Who pushes your buttons the most? Your family. But I'm looking at this and thinking about as we as a church family head into the next little few weeks and head into Thanksgiving, do you have that perspective? As the band comes back, I want to ask you that question again. Do you have that perspective? Do you have the perspective of your family, of your friends, of the people that you see every day? They are redeemable. If I ask you the question, and don't be ashamed of this, if I ask you the question and say, is there somebody in your mind that you can think of right now that your first thought would be no way? You see, I have that thought. There are people that I have in my mind, I go, God, there's just no way. There's no way they're redeemable. But I have to back up and go, no, because you said. In John chapter 3, verse 17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to do what? To save them. He sent them to save them. 1 Timothy 2, 3, 4, and we'll close with this verse. It says, this is good and pleases our God, our Savior, who what? Who wants everyone to be saved and do what? Understand the truth that they're redeemable. There may be some of you in the room today who said, listen, I don't know about all this difficult people stuff, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. There is no way God still loves me. I've told God to go fly a kite. I've told him some other things I can't repeat to you right now, but there's no way that I'm redeemable. So just for a second, if you will, just indulge me. Close your eyes. Just you and God for a second. And you're going to fall on one of two sides of this coin. You're going to fall on the side that says, I'm just not redeemable. But I would say to you today, the Bible's very clear. He sent his son that no man, no woman would be lost. Nobody would go to hell. Going to hell is not sent by God. Going to hell is a choice. You choose to go. There's this idea that people preach that God sends people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. He allows you to walk your own path. So just for a second, we never close the service. We never leave. You've heard me say this week after week without offering a chance for people to walk in and be redeemed, to receive that redemption. If that's you this morning, just wave your hand at me. Whether you're coming back and you say, God, I've been in church and I'm going away, or I've never met Jesus, but I need him today. If that's you, just wave at me real quick. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you. There'll come a time of public confession, but this is you and God right now. All right. Amen. And what I want to ask you to do is go ahead and stand with me, if you will. And I want to pray with you. I truly believe that Satan has become so prolific, so good at destroying relationships. It's keeping people out of the seats that are empty beside you. It's keeping people away from the church because I can't go near them. They're too. I can't be around them. I can't handle them. Well, you're not asked to handle them. You're asked to love them and view them as Jesus does, and view them as God does, with a perspective of they're redeemable. As bad as they are, they're redeemable. So So what I want to ask you to do now is bow your head, close your eyes, and I'm just going to pray over you. Sometimes my job as a pastor is just simply to pray over you and to believe God to do some things in your life, to believe God for you and with you. When I dismiss you, if you have anything else we can pray with you about, we'd love to do that here up front, to my right, to your left. Every week we have some people who are willing and ready to pray with you. You can tell them as much or as little as you want, but we make them available every single week because I truly believe that when you join hands with somebody and give them an opportunity to pray with you and believe with you, that you can move heaven and earth when two people begin to pray and agree together. Amen? Let me bless you and then you can go. We're going to go encounter those difficult people this week and look at them with a new perspective, that they are redeemable and that God's put them in your life. They're in your life for a reason, and it's not to tear you down, but for you to be able to reach them. Father, I thank you for my church family. I thank you as we leave today, Father God, that we ultimately, we don't respond, we don't retaliate, but ultimately, Father God, we do not see people as unredeemable. Father, if you can redeem me, you can redeem anybody. That when we look at people, that through your Holy Spirit, we see people, and we don't see them in the mess they're in, Father God, but we see them in the position where you want them, saved and healed and whole. Spending eternity with you, serving you, growing the kingdom with you. Allow us to have that perspective. When we're challenged, Father God, let the peace of the Holy Spirit, let your voice rise up within us. That is my son, that is my daughter, and I died for them. And I thank you for it now, Father. I bless everybody as we head out, we head home today, give them a safe travel home. We thank you, Father God, that it's stirring in us, that this house will be full of people hungry for you. Believers Church will be a people hungry and passionate to see people come to know you. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody in the house said,